Well, good morning. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. What a beautiful, perfect day to be out here. Thank you, Lord, for this gorgeous, gorgeous Sunday morning. So good to see everyone here this morning. If you are visiting with us, maybe for the first time, maybe you've been coming for a few weeks, we want to extend a special welcome to you. I'm so glad that you're here today. Perhaps the reason that you are here is that you heard that we will be serving lunch after the service. If you didn't know that, well, surprise. Good news. We have lunch for you after the service. We're going to have a petting zoo and pony rides for the kids. So feel free to stay, hang out, fellowship, enjoy this beautiful time together after our worship service this morning. If you are new, especially if you're here visiting for the first time, we invite you at some point, if you haven't already, to stop by the Welcome Center booth, which is located over there by the corner of the building. There's a gift bag there for you. We'd love to meet you. Learn what brought you here today, how you came to hear about us, anything that we can do to walk with you, encourage you, serve you. We'd love to get to know you, get to meet you as part of our time together this morning. Well, as we gather here this morning, we want to be remembering Pastor John, who is preaching at Emmanuel Baptist Church, a church that we have a partnership with. He's filling in there for one of their pastors. You may have noticed on your program that Pastor Kevin was scheduled to preach this morning. He's not feeling well, so he is not going to be here. But we're here, and we're thankful that the Lord has brought us together. So before we sing to him, would you bow your hearts with me as I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you, just Lord, for the joy of being out here in the beauty of your creation. It reminds us, it points us to the beauty of you as the Creator. Lord, as we worship you this morning, we pray for the other churches in our area who are also worshiping you this morning. We pray for Emmanuel Baptist Church, Lord, and for Pastor Brad and for all that are there. Lord, that you would be in their midst this morning, that they would hear from you. We pray for churches local to us, for Pastor Dan at Carmen Road Community Church, for Pastor Eric at Awaken Church, Lord, for Pastor Sean Pierce and his team at River of Life, for our friends in other cities, for Pastor Dean at Ilion Community Church, and Pastors Pete and Adam at Cross Point Fellowship. Lord, so many bodies that you have gathered, you have assembled, so that we would know each other, that we would see you in how we interact with one another, that we would see you as we open up your word, that we would see you, Lord, as we sing to you. And so, Lord, though we may be worshiping in different places, at different times, with different people, Jesus, what unites us is you. Thank you for that. Thank you for the hope that comes from knowing you. Lord, we worship you this morning, and we pray all these things, Jesus, in your precious and holy name. Amen.
Oh, man, there we go. All right, would you join us in singing this morning?
Save us, whoever believes in me, it is. the darkness we were waiting, without hope and without light. Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt.
Blow through me and my sins.
Seen that that you are always there for us in those storms, in those trials, in the good times and the bad times, that no matter what we're walking through, that there's one constant that will be there, and that is you. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. As you take a seat, fifth and sixth graders, if you would like to go inside for your class, you're welcome to do so at this point. We just sang about an anchor. Reminds me of a time a few years ago. Our family was vacationing down in Ocean City, Maryland. My wife's stepfather has a boat. We spend a lot of time out on his boat, just boating around, going fishing, doing various things. We also go clamming. And if you've never been clamming before, how you go clamming, especially in that part of Maryland and the Back Bay, is you go somewhere and you park your boat, you anchor it, and then you get out, and the water is shallow. It's about maybe knee deep. And you walk along using your bare feet, and you're just kind of stepping in the mud, and you're feeling for those clams that are there. When you're able to get them and eat them later, they're really good. But anyway, the point is that time, a couple years ago, we were out clamming and walking away from the boat. And I remember looking back at the boat, thinking, that seems farther away than I remember it being. But I thought, no, I'm being crazy. I've walked farther than I thought it was. So we kept going. And then a couple minutes later, I looked back, and now it really seemed farther away. Does the boat seem, no, it's fine, it's anchored. Okay. So keep going. A couple minutes later, I look back, and the boat is drifting away. You can see it moving compared to the horizon. I happened to be the one that was closest to it. There wasn't much time for a different plan, so I started going after it. Well, eventually, I couldn't walk anymore, and I had to start swimming. Does anyone know how hard it is to catch a boat that's in the current, going away from you? That had to be one of the most exhausting swims that I think I've ever done in my entire life. But eventually, I did catch up to it. I was able to climb on board, and after it took about 5 minutes to catch my breath, was able to start it, bring it back to where everyone else was, to where the rest of our family was. I learned something very important that day. Just because you've let down an anchor doesn't mean that it's secure. Just because you've dropped an anchor doesn't mean that where you have anchored it, that it is guaranteed to hold. And ever since that day, I have been paranoid about the anchor on the boat. And anytime we've gone somewhere and we've had to anchor, I'm constantly looking over my shoulder and checking, is it still there? Is it moved? I think it moved. No, that was just the wave. It's okay. And ever since that day, I've never fully been at peace about the anchoring of the boat. What about you? Maybe you're not super paranoid about a boat, but have you ever in your life ever been paranoid about anything? Been fearful? Been anxious? Has there ever been times that you've had trouble falling asleep because your mind is racing with different thoughts or it wakes you up in the middle of the night? You ever felt uneasy about the uncertainty of the unknown future? Well, if you have, you're not alone. At some point in life, we have all felt that way. And there's many ways to try to address, or maybe to mask, or maybe to try to ignore those feelings, those thoughts, those anxieties that creep up. Some of them are healthy and might work, at least for a season. Some are not healthy. But the reality is that either way, unless we have Jesus inside, we will never find that peace, that calmness that we are searching for. In order to have that sure and steady anchor, we need to come to terms with Jesus. Only if we have him inside will we have a lasting inner peace. It's fairly common to want to have peace. Sometimes we want that without wanting to have a relationship with God. We've all been there at one point or another. But those efforts are always going to fall short because peace is a person. Peace is God's presence. God gives us his peace by giving us himself. This morning, let's consider what he has to say. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, if you have your Bible, it's also on the program. Follow along with me as I read these two verses we're going to look at together this morning. Philippians 4, verse 8 starts with this word finally, and it's not finally in the sense of it being a final point, but saying from here on out. Finally, from here on out, from this point forward, brothers, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Think and practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, at first glance, there's one inaccurate way that we might interpret that. We might think, okay, so I think what this is saying, I think my takeaway is that if I work really hard, if I try really hard to do these things, to think about these things, to practice these things, then I will earn God's presence and his peace. But that's not what this is saying. That's not what this is here to motivate us to do. God's promise, thankfully, is not conditional on our perfection, on our ability to do all of things perfectly. Rather, these verses indirectly expose the problem of our human condition that we tend to think about we tend to practice other things, the opposite of what we find here on this list. And doing so leaves us with mixed emotions. It leaves us with conflicted thoughts. It's what keeps us awake at night. It's what makes us have trouble falling asleep. It's what creates tension within ourselves and tension within our relationship with one another. Our only hope is the existence of the one thing that meets all those criteria that we saw in verse 8. The one thing that meets all that criteria is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus died and rose again so that we could be redeemed from the hell, the separation from God that we deserve. But even as a follower of Jesus Christ, even as someone who has been gifted that freedom, that joy of peace with God, our thoughts and our actions can still, at times, pull us away from him. Can still have us be that boat that's slowly just drifting away. And that's why this passage is here. This passage was part of a letter that Paul wrote to a group of believers in the city of Philippi. This passage is originally written to those believers, but this passage is written to believers everywhere with two instructions and one promise. And it answers the question, the title of the message this morning, how can we find peace? Here's the first answer. Number one, we saw at the end of verse 8, think about these things. How can we find peace in a world that is often lacking it? Think about these things. What things? Look again at verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is the right thing to do, whatever is pure, those things that are not tainted by evil, they're morally blameless, whatever is lovely, things that put themselves forward because of their attractiveness, because of their desirability, they inspire love, whatever is commendable, those things that are spoken of highly, that are admirable, that are of good report. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Notice as we consider this list that it's cumulative. It builds upon each other. It doesn't say, pick one. All of these things must be present. We could read this with the word and, where each of those commas are in your Bible. Whatever is true and honorable and just and pure, etc. There's an interesting phenomenon that's been going on for years, and we've especially seen it in the last couple of years. There is a very significant correlation between the amount of time watching nonstop news programming and the amount of overwhelming anxiety that the watcher has. There's a reason for that. There's a reason that this list is cumulative, that it all builds upon each other, because maybe some of what we might find on the news might be true. I question that, but some of it might be true. But even if it is true, is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? We need to find all of these characteristics in order to find the things that are worthy to be thinking about. Picture an online website where you're doing online shopping. Think of the filter that's on that column, usually on the left-hand side, where you can check off the different things that you're looking for. You can filter by price, by color, by distance, by consumer rating, by all those things. You can filter that to find a more narrow picture of whatever it is that you're searching for. Picture this list as those checkboxes. And all of them need to be checked. If all of them are checked, it's worth considering. But if some are skipped, don't buy it. Don't buy into it. Maybe it's hard to think about what things meet all eight of that criteria. So let me present the opposite, an alternative way to ask ourselves this question of what we find ourselves thinking about. Maybe instead of thinking about things that are true, do we entertain conspiracies? Instead of thinking about what's honorable, do we instead listen to voices that consistently treat others with disrespect? Instead of thinking about what's lovely, Do we absorb content that provokes disgust and bitterness instead of love? Whatever we take in is going to impact us. It's going to shape us. Consider the cow. Consider the cow. Picture a cow. Right? Just slowly chewing that cud all day long. A cow chews grass about 8 hours a day. About 40,000 jaw movements per day. So if you're ever playing charades and you need to be the cow, just move that jaw. Because a real cow does that about 40,000 times. You're going to get your point across. A cow chews a lot, and you may or may not also know this, but a cow has four stomachs, four different stomachs. And when the cow first chews its food, chews the grass, it goes into the first stomach. But then as it travels into the second stomach actually sends it back up so that the cow can chew on it some more. In verse 8, when it says think about these things, the picture there is that we consistently consider, cling to, remind ourselves of, chew on. Which begs a question. What are you chewing on? We're all chewing on something. Every single moment of every single day, we're chewing on something. What are you chewing on? What are you taking in? And also, what are you bringing back up to think about some more, to ponder on some more, to mull over some more? What are you chewing on? If your thought life had a soundtrack, would it be songs of truth, of honor, of justice, of purity, of loveliness? If, whenever we find ourselves lacking peace, one half of a good self-diagnosis, one half of a good diagnostic question to ask ourselves is this: what have we been thinking about? What are we chewing on? And how does it relate? How does it compare to the gospel? Because remember, the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for us and rose again so that we could have new life, that is the only thing that perfectly matches all of these criteria 100% of the time. If you find yourself lacking peace, what are you thinking about? And how closely does it relate to the gospel? Thinking on truth is important. But we also see in this passage that it's another thing to practice it, to act on that truth. How do we find peace? Point number two, we see that in verse 9 toward the end. Practice these things. How can we find peace? Practice these things. What things? Look at the start of verse 9. Paul wrote, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." Paul held himself out to the Philippian church as an example. So what had they learned and received from Paul? Well, short answer, he preached Jesus to them. He talked to them about the gospel. He pointed them to Jesus in his words and also with his life. And a blessing for us is that much of what Paul shared with them is recorded right here. Here in this letter to the Philippians and other letters that Paul wrote, what the Philippians learned and received is also what we can learn and receive whenever we read God's word. What had the Philippians heard and seen in Paul? Well, several times Paul invited others to imitate him as he imitated Christ. And as we've moved verse by verse through this book of Philippians, we have seen evidences of that. Evidences of how he imitated Christ. We've seen joy in the midst of suffering, a selflessness for the sake of the gospel, the ability to rejoice even in the face of opposition and persecution. Who do you know that reflects such Christ-like qualities? Who do you know that actively points you and others to Jesus? Imitate them. Imitate them as they imitate Christ. as you see God working in and through them, copy that. Spend time with them. Be around them so as to take what you have learned and received and heard and seen in them and so reflect it outwardly as well. To practice is to put something into action and to continue working on it. A couple weekends ago, had the awesome opportunity to go away to a camp with my daughter for a father-daughter weekend. It was a great time, made a lot of really awesome memories. One of those things that we particularly enjoyed was smockos. If you don't know what a smocko is, I didn't either. A smocko is a s'more taco. Think about a s'more, but then picture it more delicious. It will change your life. Okay, maybe not that dramatically, but it was really, really good. And but we had never made smockos before, and so when the counselors told us that we were going to do this group activity and make smockos, we said, what is that? But they taught us. They told us how to make a smocko, and then they put the parts out on the table, and they showed us how to make it. And what you do when you're done is you wrap it up in foil and you throw it in the fire. And after it cooks for a bit, you pull it out of the campfire and then you eat it. You enjoy it. We received it. And that was awesome. But if my daughter and I walked away from that weekend just keeping that information to ourselves, I wouldn't be able to share that blessing with any of you. If you need the recipe, come find me later. Some of you have tasted it. We needed to pass it along. We needed to share that. In order to do that, we had to practice it. I had to try it for the first time in our own fire, find out that if you leave it in too long, it just becomes a blackened charcoal. That's not good. Nobody wants to eat that. So I had to practice it, had to keep working on it, keep refining it, keep trying different ways. How long do you leave it in there? Do you add cinnamon sugar or not to it? All these different things. To practice is to start and is to keep trying, to keep learning. To practice Christ-likeness, we have to start by putting our learning into action and then continue to ask for God's help to work on what he has called us to do, what he has shown us to do. If, whenever we find ourselves lacking peace, the other half of that self-diagnosis is to consider, what have we been doing? If the first half of that self-diagnosis is to consider what we've been thinking about, the other half is to ask ourselves, if we're lacking peace, what have we been doing? There's two realities to keep in mind. Number one, we can't do what we don't know. And that's why it's so important to spend time in God's Word together, corporately like this, personally on our own, in conversations with one another. We can't do what we don't know. We can't obey God, we can't follow him if we don't know what he has said. The second reality, as we think about what we're doing, is that maybe at times the reason we don't have peace is that we do know what the Bible teaches, but we're not practicing it. We're not taking what we've learned and received and heard and seen and putting it into practice. Remember, this passage, this chapter, this letter, this book of the Bible, this is written to believers who should know these things. We know these things, but sometimes we can get distracted. And sometimes we can forget, and that's why this passage is here, to remind me, to remind you, that it's not enough to just know about something, but we need to continually chew on it and also put it into practice. We have an incredible motivation to practice, to think about these things. Did you see that? The very last phrase of verse 9. What's the motivation that we have to think about and practice these things? The God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with us. Many people are trying to find peace. But if the God of peace has found you, praise the Lord, you don't need to keep searching anymore. Be comforted by the reality that he has promised to be with you, and he always keeps his promises. Also, even as we enjoy that promise, even as we're comforted by the fact that God has given us his presence, let's remember that his presence and his peace isn't just for us. It's also for those around us. It's to display him to others. Think about the moon. When we think about the moon, probably the image that first popped into your mind is that of this bright white light in a dark night sky. But the moon itself is a very dull, very gray, very boring rock. It has no brightness. It has no brilliance of its own. The only reason that when we think about the moon, that we think of it as this bright light in the sky is not because it is bright, but because it is merely positioned in a way that the light of the sun bounces off of it and reflects down to where we are on the earth. As a follower of Christ, you and I are moons. We're not much. We don't have an inner brilliance. But when we've been positioned by God to reflect the light of his sun, his S-O-N, onto the earth, we have the opportunity for others to see him through us. That's what we have the opportunity to do. And as the God of peace is with us, and as we experience his peace, and as we know his presence, other people can see that in us as we reflect him to those around us. As we chew on the gospel and display it to others, the God of peace will be with us. Now maybe as you hear that, or even when we first read these verses, maybe you're having another thought though, thinking, well, wait a second. If I think and practice these things, the God of peace will be with me. What if I fail, though? What if I temporarily forget? What if I mess up and I don't practice these things? If God's only with me, if I think about and practice these things perfectly, does that mean that he will abandon me if I don't? Thankfully, the answer to that is no. How can I declare that with such authority? Because Scripture interprets Scripture. And we look at what all of the Bible says to understand what any part of the Bible says. And throughout Scripture, throughout the Old and New Testament, God makes it clear over again and again that he will never forsake his own. So we can have a confidence of that. So what is the picture here? Stay with that moon analogy, but now picture a cloudy night. You're walking out and the moon has been shining, and then all of a sudden you realize it is completely dark and you can't see where you're going, and you look up and it's dark. There is no moon. Has the moon fled? Has the moon disappeared? Has it gone away? Did it skip out to another galaxy? Did Dr. Evil finally manage to blow it up? No, it's still there, but the clouds have covered it. The moon hasn't gone away. We just can't see it because of the clouds. God never abandons his children. But if and when we dwell on other things, when we practice other things that are outside of his will, that are the opposite of what he calls us to do, we may not see him or know him in the same way that we did. If you were to make a list of everything that you think about in a day, or if you were to make a list of everything that you do, everything that you practice throughout the course of the week, what thoughts, what actions cloud your awareness of God's constant presence? What thoughts, what actions have come in between you and God so that it feels like he is not there? What things on your list would need to be eliminated? And once you've identified those things, consider this. What lies have we believed that at times we would rather pick the clouds over the joy of God's presence and his peace with us? Every culture throughout all of history has virtues, has a list of virtues, has behavioral ideals, standards for conduct that they set. Some that we find throughout history and even in our culture today are quite similar to the list that we found that we read in verse 8. But also notice what is not on this God-given list in Philippians 4:8. It doesn't say, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever makes you happy. Follow your heart. It doesn't say, think about things that please you. It doesn't say, practice things that are self-rewarding. So why does our culture, and why does practically every Disney movie teach such things? Well, the answer to that question, the reality is because admitting that we have a problem, admitting that we have a deficiency, acknowledging that we sin and our sin separates us from God, that's humbling to do. That's painful to do. We don't like to admit that something's wrong, that something's broken inside. We don't like to confess. We don't like to acknowledge that we need a Savior outside of ourselves. But unless we do that and respond to Jesus' offer of rescue by agreeing that He alone deserves to be Lord of our life, we will be on a never-ending quest for peace and for purpose. This morning, where are you on that quest? Have you been found by the God of peace? Or have you been searching for peace somewhere, something, and someone outside of Him? We respond to God's offer of salvation once, and we're born again. We're made anew. We're given a new life. We're a new creation. And we also respond to His gift of salvation every single day, every single moment of every single day, as we remember, as we reflect on, as we meditate on our ongoing dependence on Him. Like the moon on a cloudless night, the more that we think about and practice these things, the things that God has laid out for us to consider and to imitate, the more that we do that, the more that we and others will see and know personally, intimately, God's peace and His presence with us. Would you like more peace in your life? Would you like less sleepless nights? Would you like less anxiety? Then God says, think about these things. Practice these things. And God says, and I will be with you. That's how we find peace. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the timeless truth of your word. That no matter what stage of life we're in, no matter what season of life we're in, no matter what time in history we're living in, no matter what culture we're within, Lord, these truths are always constant. Your promise will never be broken. Lord, help us to acknowledge for the first time or again that we need you, that apart from you, that we cannot find peace, that we're going to be on this hopeless quest. But Lord, as we submit to you, as we give you ownership and rule of our lives, and we listen to you and we follow you and we think about the things that you want us to, and we practice the things that you have shown us through your word and through those you've placed in our lives, Lord, we can know your peace. We can see it. We can experience it. And so too will those around us. So thank you, Lord, for that promise. Thank you for that hope. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
All right, would you stand and sing with us one more time? Stand by. It must be a me problem.
we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Show.
thank you for worshiping with us this morning.